The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Everybody have a Bible? Just going to look at three verses. Okay, turn to Matthew 7. The title this morning is Removing Cancers from the Body of Christ. Removing cancers from the body of Christ. Cancer is a terrible blight, disease. I think we all know people that have died of cancer. Am I right? It's a traumatic thing. I think it's really a subject to the last couple of centuries as foods have become processed. You know, if foods have the way we live our life, the kinds of things we eat, really, they offer a lot of convenience, but they offer a lot of curses too, physically and many other ways. Generations ago, when it took 2 days just to prepare a meal, you know, and everything was natural, and there people tend to be a lot healthier. So we've taken in, but cancers are not just physiologically affected; they're also generationally affected. They come down the family line, and there's a lot of reasons for cancer. But what I want to talk about today is spiritual cancer. Okay, even as the Bible talks about leprosy, and there are a lot of chapters in the Old Testament about leprosy. Did you know that in Leviticus? I mean, there's these chapters and chapters about leprosy. Leprosy on the walls of the house. Leprosy. Well, you know, it's interesting, really, the type and the analogy of leprosy really was sin. That there's that Christ healed the lepers. Leprosy is a type of sin. So I believe today that there can be cancers in the body of Christ. I want to talk about what I believe to be the significant cancer, cancerous growth in the body of Christ. It is around right here in Matthew 7. Right in the beginning of the New Testament, Christ addresses it. In fact, in a minute, we're going to look even earlier in the New Testament than Matthew 7. See, he was addressing it even earlier. But Matthew 7, he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it's going to be measured to you. Why do you behold a speck that's in your brother's eye, and don't consider the 2x4 sitting out of your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull the speck out of your eye,' and behold, a big beam or 2x4 is in your own eye? Christ says, 'You hypocrite, first cast out the 2x4 out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to cast out the speck out of your brother's eye.'" You know, the fact of sowing and reaping is a reality of life. What you sow, you're going to reap. Is that real? That's life. I mean, that's the way the seasons, that's the way all of the universe is set in. It's the way life is. What you do in the early days of your life is what you reap in the later days of your life. Am I right? How many of y'all made bad choices early in your life, and now you're older, you're reaping? Now, God's a redeemer, thank the Lord. But we tend to reap what we sow. That's true of the nature. You're not going to get more harvest than the seed you put in. It's true in finances. You know, investing. A lot of people, I'm in the investment business part-time, and I help people set up retirement plans. A lot of people's retirement plan is a lotto ticket. They somehow think at the end of their life they're going to win. You know, speculation, you know, investments, wise investments, what you sow, you're going to reap. And it's also true in relationships. And this is what Jesus is talking about, that there's a phenomenon that what you give out is what comes back to you. The Bible says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive" what? Mercy. When you give mercy, you get mercy. And contrarywise, judge not lest you be judged. In fact, he says, the measure you give out, accordingly, it's going to come back to you. Judging will come back. See, God is God, and the universe is only big enough, you ready, for one God. All right? I mean, really, there isn't room for two gods in the universe. And God is jealous, and God is the judge of all. And when we judge, when we presume to judge, we make ourselves a God. And James says that in chapter 4. He says, "For he that judges brother, there's only one lawgiver. There's one who made you a lawgiver or a judge. God is the judge." When we judge, we presume to sit in the seat of God, to judge our brother. And Scripture is very clear that when you presume to sit in the seat of God, I believe you're moving in satanic power. Because Lucifer fell because he presumed to move in the seat of God. You can read that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer presumed to be like God, to sit in his seat, and he was cast down. And that's what happens when we judge. When we presume to judge and pass judgment in our heart, with our mouth, and judgment towards others often indicated by what comes out of our mouth. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we speak evil, when we demean, when we gossip, when we withdraw, when we whatever, we can ruminate in our mind. You know, the demons are always there, freely and willingly and joyfully there to fill your mind with data about what somebody else did. Am I right? I mean, the demons, they are, I mean, they'll be there in a second. If you begin to ruminate about what somebody hurt you or somebody did, there the demons are. Oh, and not only that, but look at what they've done here. And look at all the stuff they've done. Blah, 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 blah. They'll pull out the computer sheet. I mean, that's, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's got computer readouts of everybody's sin. And if we want to tap into that, he's free to. But the truth is, Jesus says, judge not. Listen, when you give it out, it's going to come back to you. Okay? And Jesus says two things here, really, in Matthew 7. First, he says, judging will always come back. It may take a while, but trust me, it'll come back. It'll come back to you. In fact, is it 2005? Yeah. There is a point in your life where you're not even sure of the years. Okay? Am I right? Am I right? 20 years ago this year, 20 years ago, I left a church that I'd been at for 11 years, and I left, and about 30 people left with me, and I was released from the pastor, but I left with some grumbling and murmuring and resentment in my heart towards the leadership of that church because of the way they treated me in my ministry. And I mouthed it to others 20 years ago, 1985. A couple of years later, I started this church. 10 years ago, in 1995, the Holy Ghost came to me, sovereign visitation of God, 10 years ago, and told me there's a curse on your church, on New Wine. There was a curse on our church, and it was from the foundation of the church in 85, because I had passed judgment, I had spoken evil, it wasn't a blatant thing, it was a subtle thing against my former leadership. And the Lord said to me, you have carried this curse for 10 years. And it was true. There was this constant heaviness we battled with at New Wine. So 10 years later, in 1995, the Lord graciously opened the door for me to go back to the pastor of that other church to humble myself to the pastor. Then I stood in front of the whole church on a Sunday morning, a couple of hundred people, and asked the whole church to forgive me for what I'd done years before. And then the pastor grabbed the mic, and it was really cool. He said, Chris, please forgive us as a church for what we did in offending you. And you know, something broke in the heavenlies over our church. And from 1995 on, a blessing came and God released and gave us this building. And we've been here ever since. Within a year, we had monetary funds, building, all kind of blessings have flowed from the last 10 years. But you know, the point was, it took me 10 years. I judged. I reaped. That thing was sitting over me. I had to go make it right. And this is a reality. Sometimes it may take a while. It took me 10 years. I was blind. You know, had I seen it, I'd have done it sooner, but I was blind. You know, we're often blind to our own judgments. You know what I mean? You know how you can know if you've judged someone or some situation? Look at the reaping in your life. What are you reaping? What's going on? Could it be that that's happening? The second thing Jesus says, and this is what's really deep, only those truly delivered are qualified to minister to others. Did you hear what I say? Only those truly delivered are qualified to minister to others. Otherwise, your ministry will be tainted with judgment and superiority. He says, oh, let me pull the 2x4 out of your eye, but you got, no, the speck out of your eye, but you got a 2x4 on your own. See, the sign of undeliverance is you always feel that you have this ministry of pulling stuff out of other people's eyes, but you're blind to your own deal. That's a sign of undeliverance. A sign of deliverance is you see specks in other eyes. Really, the truth is, a sign of undeliverance, you see 2x4s in other people's eyes. A sign of undeliverance is you have a tendency to judge. You want to pray for people. You want to help people, but it's so that you can fix them because they bug you. You want to set them free because what they're doing aggravates you. Your motivation is to, well, you just quit doing your demons so I can live with you. But a sign of delivered person is a meekness, a brokenness, a recognition of, you know what? Thank you, Jesus, you've delivered me. Yes, I'm called to help my brother. But I've been delivered first. So Jesus says, really, only those that are truly delivered are qualified to minister. If you try to minister to someone and you ain't got free yourself, there's going to be an element of judgmentalism and superiority. And there ain't going to be any anointing there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to clean your heart out. In fact, along that line, the second verse we're going to look at, Matthew 5, just flip back. We're just going to look at three verses this morning. Matthew 5:23. You know, it strikes me that this is right in the beginning of the New Testament, folks. I mean, a significant command. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you know, today, that's one of the reasons when we take an offering, I encourage everyone to come forward and bring their gift to the front. But he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, he says, leave your gift before the altar. He says, go ahead and tithe. It's okay. He didn't say, don't take it with you. Leave your gift.
I'm glad he said that.
And go your way. First, be reconciled, your brother, then coming off your gift. Oh, I guess that's another gift. I don't know. That's the offering, tithing offering. You know, the point is here, he's saying, listen, don't be religious. Don't be phony. Don't be hypocritical. You come into church. You come to worship God. You come to have this relationship with the Lord and praise God. And you know, he says there, remember that you're out against your brother. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost comes to do. When you begin to lift up praise to God, you know what the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of? Well, you have ought against others. Or well, others have ought against you if you've not worked the situation out. The Spirit comes to convince the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. He's a convictor then. I've noticed the Holy Ghost, one of the things he's most significantly convicts me about is where I've either wronged others or others have wronged me and it's not worked out. God is really serious about us loving one another. Let me ask you something. How many today, don't raise your hand, how many today in this room have praised God? You praised God, but you have resentment and judgment on your heart towards someone else. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to think about that. You honestly praised the Lord. There was some good worship here. The Spirit was here. It was a good spirit. You praised God, but in your heart, there's a resentment. There's a judgment. There's a bitterness. There's an unforgiveness towards someone else. That's a question I need to ask you. And it may be you've rationalized or justified that unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment. Somehow you go, well, yeah, but they were wrong. What they did was deliberate. They vindictively did this to me. It was wrong. It was evil. And I can't forgive them. Or I've tried to forgive them, but I won't forget. Or I'll forgive them, but I'm going to avoid them. I'll forgive them, but I'll stay away from them. No. It's getting quiet. Did you know the Lord says the most important thing is to make that thing right? In Galatians 6, it says, if any man falls into a fault, you that are spiritual, go and restore someone, remembering yourself in a spirit of meekness, lest you be tempted. Do you know if someone wronged you or hurt you or did wrong to you, the Bible says there's one thing you have to do. Love your neighbor. All right, I love him, but I don't have to love him close. The Bible says, bless those, listen, you ready, that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and abuse you. That's in Luke 6. Pray for someone that uses me. Love your enemy. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for, you know, it's what separates Christianity from all the other religions. There is no other religion on the planet that preaches what Jesus did, is love your enemy. If anything, the Islamic religion is the other extreme. Blow up your enemy, you know, and get blown up with him. Jesus said, lay down your life. He says, it's easy to love people that are like you, that do good, but how about love those that are not like you? You know, it's the guts of Christianity. I believe it is the very determination of our maturity in Christ. Have we learned to love and lay down the immaturity and the adolescence of bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and judgmentalism? It's childishness, folks. When I was a man, I put away childish things. He quotes in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love. Love is kind. Love is forbearing. Love is long-suffering. Love never fails. Christ wants us to grow up. And you wonder why there's problems in your life. It's because he has one agenda, love. It's all about love. And we will be judged according to how we love. Because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these brethren, you do to me. You know, some of us say, John, he says in 1 John 4, you can say you love God whom you're not seeing, but how can you if you don't love your brother whom you do see? You're a liar. Scripture says you're a liar. Removing the cancers of the body of Christ. You know what the cancer is? The cancer is unforgiveness and bitterness and judgment. You got to let it go, folks, in Jesus' name. You're killing yourself. You know one of the reasons people get cancer? You want to hear this? You want to know one of the reasons people get cancer? Is because they won't let go of their bitterness and their unforgiveness and their judgment. I'm serious. I've dealt with a lot of people that have got sicknesses and diseases and generational latent curses and maladies and all of these things manifest in their body because they wouldn't forgive. They hang on to a right. Look, we only have one right. You know our only right is to go to hell. That's your right. You're born, and because you've sinned, we're destined to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the only right you have, is to go to hell. That's your right. But thank God for the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. We're saved. And when you're born again in Christ, then you have eternal life. Hallelujah. And eternal life means you love the brethren. Our master showed us the way. Hanging on the cross, if anybody had a right to judge and get bitter and resentful with Jesus hanging there, gone through a kangaroo court, mocked, spat on, mocked, hanging naked on this cross, and they're gambling away his clothes. And what did he do? Father, forgive them. The Lord is calling us. Father, probably my wife saying, are you preaching now? Father, forgive them. They what? No, not what they do. Last place we're going to look. 1 John 4:12. You know what? The Lord doesn't want any walls. The reason I'm sharing this, the Lord quickened me. We had an intercession here Wednesday night because the Lord, we have a ministry team going to India in less than 2 months. And the last time I went to India, we came under a lot of attack. Well, I'm determined we don't come under that kind of attack. And there was a prophetic admonition to us. The Lord spoke to us through someone, and I knew it was the Holy Ghost. He said, the enemy will try to attack and get in the next few months through divisions in the body. People having walls and resentments. That's the way, and that's why the Lord was on me this morning. He said, begin to address that. Don't let the enemy get in. Because, let me read, quote a verse to you. Paul says in Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one or another in love, endeavor to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. All meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another. That means having mercy on another. Endeavor to keep the bond of the spirit in the unity of peace. The last place we're going to look, 1 John 4:12. I've always found this to be a fascinating verse. If you'll keep your finger here, I want you to look at John 1:18. Show you something you've probably never seen before. John chapter 1, verse 18. And keep your finger at 1 John 4. You got to see these two verses compared. It's amazing revelation. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What he's saying in John 1:18 is no one has seen God, but Jesus, manifested on the earth, is a manifestation that we can see of God. You can see God by looking at Jesus. And then you stand back and say, well, okay, but Jesus is gone. If I recall, he ascended in heaven by clouds and he's up there somewhere. We can't see him. So 1 John 4:18 solves the problem. Same type of verse. I'm sorry, 1 John 4:12. Look at this verse. No man has seen God at any time. There is the same premise. Look. But if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is made perfect or mature in us. You know the revelation is? He's saying, okay, you can't see Jesus, but you can see his body. He is here. Just as sure as Matthew, Peter, and John saw the literal body of Jesus Christ, so we can see God in his body. That's what it is. It's in his body. That's what God is. As the body functions together, members one of another, learning to love and forgive and mercy and grace, compassion, bonded in unity, flowing in the Spirit, discipline, one mind, one heart. That's where God dwells, in the body.
The Lord dwells in his people.
And we can discern the Lord. It's analogy. I'm telling you, when the body is one and the Spirit is here and everybody's, their hearts are right and the Spirit is here and you close your eyes, you can sense Jesus in the room. Can I amen? Because it's his body. Listen, I come in this room a lot during the week. I'll come stand in this room, sit in one of these chairs, get quiet, get still. It's totally different than when y'all are here and we're still. Are you telling me? You hear what I'm saying? I can be in here, and I'm here with the Lord and the Spirit, but when His body is here, there's a presence with me. And it's not just y'all. It's Jesus among us. See, the heart of the Lord is He wants the cancers out. Cancer proliferates and curses the body. And the primary cancer in every church is bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and judgment. And most preachers, unfortunately, don't admonish their people to do the right thing, which is leave the gift, go work it out. Matthew 18 says, go to your brother, and if he doesn't hear you, take with you two more. If he doesn't hear them, take it to the leadership. Get the cancer out. That's what he's saying. Don't let it sit. It will spread. You know what? And then his spirit can do what he wants to do. And I'm concerned. I am concerned, honestly concerned. When the Lord gives a prophetic word, thank God I'm finally learning to listen. I am concerned because there is going to be a focused attack against this church as some of us are going to India. Hey, we're going right into the heart of satanic, pure, idolatrous worship. And I'm going to be, and those of you with me, commanding demons to come out. And I had fun last time I was there. It's a lot of fun. But I'm concerned that I don't want that demon, those demons that come over here. Hey, you know, we think we got some demons in Pasadena, in Houston. Man, you ought to see these things coming out of India. Unbelievable demons. And there's no time and space with these things. So you know what? I'm concerned, but I'm not afraid, because if we will, your perfect love casts out fear. If we'll just do the right thing, we don't have to worry. There'll be a big canopy of angels over us, and they'll bounce off us like Nerf balls. Amen? But I'm concerned because I'm saying, listen, folks, let's get the cancer out of our heart. Let's humble ourselves. I'm asking you today, if you've got aught against your brother, or if you know your brother has aught against you, then you forgive. Bless them. And if you say, well, yeah, but what they did was really bad, and I'm not sure they deserve forgiveness. Well, you're right. They don't deserve forgiveness. But neither do you, when you get right down to it. Who does? The forgiveness is grace. It's mercy. Nobody deserves it. So give it away anyway. Amen? Whether they deserve it or not. Because you don't deserve it. And you watch the grace of the Lord and the love of the Lord. And you know, I'm telling you, you'll lift up to a place in your life where really what people do, you know, it may hit you here and there, but you've learned to forgive and have mercy. I want everybody to pray with me now. Y'all you don't have to pray. Just agree as I pray. Lord, I pray right now that you would come with the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you right now, folks, sitting there where you are, I want you to choose to forgive whoever the Lord brings in your heart. Forgiveness is simply a choice of the will. You don't have to have any kind of emotion, warm fuzzies, praise God. It's just a choice. It's, Lord, I forgive, I release them from judging them, from binding them. Whoever sins you forgive, Jesus said they're forgiven. But whoever sins you retain, they're retained. You just release them in Jesus' name. Right now, Lord, I press you to ask you to bring people to our mind. Anybody right now, a coworker, a boss, a spouse, a child, a colleague, a pastor, a friend, a sibling, a parent. Forgive them. Forgive them. Bless them. Bless them. Release them. And ask the Lord to forgive you for hanging on to it. Make it right, folks. And the Holy Ghost may tell you, you need to go make it right. You need to go. Like I had to go to that church and humble myself. He may say, and you got to obey the Lord. You won't get released until you go. Sometimes you don't have to go. Sometimes you do. You just have to obey the Holy Ghost. Forgive, release, bless. If it's a situation that's unresolved, then you may need to go. If it's something that someone's wounded you and you've given up, you've given them over and said, well, they'll never listen, then you need to repent of that and take with you one or two brethren to go and love them as Christ commanded us in Matthew 18. Don't let the devil, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath. Give no place to the devil. That's exactly what opens the door to the devil. Come, Holy Ghost. Right now, I ask you. In fact, say this up to me. Jesus, I choose to forgive, bless, and release the following people. that have done me wrong, hurt me, judged me, that have aught against. Okay, now you go ahead and do it right now. Jesus, come Holy Ghost, clean house tonight. Today, Lord, make our heart right. We can love.
Jesus.
Two things. Choose to forgive and then ask forgiveness for hanging on to it. That's all you got to do, man. Freedom is a step away. Something will loosen off your mind, pressure. Maybe sicknesses will leave. I'm telling you, more people get healed when they really forgive. Things will begin to flow. Doors will begin to open. I'm telling you, so many things. And God's light will begin to shine on you. It ain't worth it. Life's too short. Please don't hang on to an unforgiveness towards your brother or your sister today. Now say this up to me. Jesus, thank you for allowing that situation to teach me how to love. Do whatever you got to do. Through whom you have to do it. However often you have to do it, to break my pride, to make me meek and lowly, so I can love my enemies and love my neighbor as myself. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's a disciple's prayer, folks. You want to be like Jesus. Now, I'd like to go ahead, if we could. We're going to have communion right now. In conclusion, can I have a couple of Kelly and maybe Catherine? You two, would you two come up and help me? Here. Everybody take, give a good chunk out there. Well, not, you've got a lot of people here. Everybody hang on to it until everybody has some. You know, scripture says that what the communion really is, it's a sign of one loaf broken into many pieces. It's the body of Jesus. Jesus said, do this in memory of me, but it was really a bonding exercise. Lord, we thank you today. Now I caution you folks, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11, do not partake of communion if you're not properly judging the body of Christ in the sense of discerning your own heart to see that you're right with your neighbor. It's dangerous. But if you've forgiven, contrary-wise, a double blessing of health and release will come into your life. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being the body of Christ and the high price that was paid. Lord, we don't do this lightly or frivolously or some tradition, but Lord, soberly. Jesus, come Holy Spirit now. Come and manifest your presence in the breaking of the bread today. Jesus. Amen. Let's partake. How about I get a communion thing and just hang on to it? Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your blood. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Hallelujah. His blood atones and forgives. It's new. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It is the greatest power in the universe. Every demon power, principality, and hellish creature from the dark side trembles in fear at the blood of Jesus Christ. For it is the blood of Jesus that forgives, reconciles, atones, and affords us free access to the very throne of God. Thank you for the blood. Lord, let as we drink this, Lord, let the blood of Jesus cleanse us in a new and fresh way. Come, Lord, thoroughly make us white as snow. Though we be, Lord, like crimson, we'll be white as snow. Hushtotoro, come Holy Ghost today. Thank you for your blood poured out and spilled. Jesus, Jesus.
Amen.
There's a place in the seat right in front of you. You can put it. Jesus. The blood of the Lamb. I want to pray a little spiritual warfare prayer, Horace. Jesus. The Bible says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. Amen. Lord, I thank you that you have dispatched angels of God. Dave, hold up one second. It's okay. Thank you. You dispatch angels of God to do battle in the heavenlies. Thank you for your blood, Jesus, that cleanses us. Thank you for the canopy of protection the blood is. I thank you for everyone here, Lord, that's done right and forgiven and blessed and released. Now, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I bind you. Any demon assigned over this church, any plot or plan or attack or device against the enemy to thwart or hinder or distract, we bind you this morning. I want you to agree with me in Jesus' name. We bind you, Satan. We break your power. We break your power over this church. We break your power over every family. We break your power over every individual, every child. I break you in Jesus' name. I break back the powers of darkness. I bind back the powers of darkness off this church in the name of Jesus. I thwart your plan. I break your plan to come and divide and conquer in Jesus' name. You will not succeed. Father, I pray for a loosing of the gifts, the prophetic, the Lord, dreams and visions, loosing of the gifts to expose the devices of the enemy, that he would not gain advantage over us, Lord Jesus. Loose the gifts, Lord. Expose the vices of the enemy, Lord. In the weeks and months to come, Father, to prepare us, Lord, as a body to back up and to take authorities, Lord, so that this mission outing, Father, can be successful and fruitful and bear fruit in the kingdom. Jesus, Jesus, come with your canopy of angels to protect over us, Lord. Lord, I pray a blessing now, protection and peace. And everybody said.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.